often how much we appreciate our song leader and our pianist. Thank you both, fellas. Would you open your Bibles up to 1 Peter? The epistle of 1 Peter, chapter 2, this morning. I'd like to read a couple of verses from chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. We'll give you a minute to get there. First Peter chapter 2, I would like to read verses 4 and 5. Excuse me. Remember, after the service, we're having a little bit of a gathering downstairs, a little ice cream and cake or whatever. Be kind of fun. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, Peter writes, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Let's have a short word of prayer, and I will take us through this, and we'll meet you downstairs if you're able to stay. Thank you, Father. Thank you again for each person here. Thank you for your word, Father. Picks us up day by day. World's a tough place to live in, and especially now in our country, but day by day as we read your word, we're strengthened, we're encouraged that everything will work out according to your plan. We're thankful today, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. There is a Christian film that came out, a couple of years ago, I suppose. It's called Overcomer. Did you see that? Some of you did. It's a good film. In that film titled Overcomer, a Christian man is asked, "Who are you?" Have you seen that film? You guys like it? You have to say yes. I mean, if you say no, I'll expose you in front of them. I'm just kidding. I'm having too much fun. A Christian man was asked, "Who are you?" His answer, if you remember, for those of you that saw it, his answer went a bit here and there, mentioning his job, his family, and other things, including the fact that he is a Christian. That question was asked of him to see how he viewed himself. The point being that what he put first, "Who are you?" the first thing he said might be what, you know, he thinks primarily of himself. So, what he put first in his answer might very well indicate how he understood himself. "Who are you?" "Well, I'm this, that, and the other." It is important, as we will talk about just for a minute this morning, it is important that we Christians know exactly who we are, and we discover that in God's Word. That's where we find it out. Now, I know there's a big push in our society today for people to look within themselves to see who they are or what they are, or in some cases, where they are, because they don't seem to know. But the fact is, apart from God, they cannot find the correct answer to who they are and what they are. They just can't find it. The Apostle Peter, in this portion of Scripture, and I'm going to center on verse 5 this morning, but the Apostle Peter reminds Christians that they are living stones and that they are a holy priesthood. And in other words, he reminds us, as believers, we're living stones and we're a holy priesthood. Now, God knows we don't always act like it, but we are. Knowing who we are is important. It's important for all believers. Let's put it that way, knowing who we are. But it was especially important for the original readers of the Apostle Peter's letter, because they were being persecuted for their Christian faith, and they really needed to know, who am I? Do I really know who I am? Do I believe who I am? Would you look at chapter 4 here? I'm going to read just a couple of verses to point out the fact that they were being persecuted. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, I believe is what I want. Yeah. Listen to Peter writing to these people. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So Peter is writing this letter to Christians who are suffering because they're Christians. Now, you know, some people, even though they're suffering, they're Christians and they're suffering for something. Maybe they spent money they shouldn't have. They kind of think that suffering as a Christian. It's not. It's suffering because you spent money you shouldn't have spent. You see how they can equate, they start thinking it all has to do with their Christian suffering. Not true. All right. The point is, why is it more important for these people? Well, let me put it this way. If a Christian is unsure of who he really is in Christ, or maybe worse yet, he's unsure if he's even really in Christ, he may be having those kinds of doubts, that Christian will be hard-pressed to stand firm during times of persecution, because he doesn't know who he is, really. He's not really settled on that. You know, when the wolf is at the door, there's little time to figure things out like that. Who am I? What should I do? Am I really a Christian? When the pressure's on, it's hard to think calmly about such things. At such times, one needs to be able to respond quickly and with confidence. Christ is my Savior. I am a believer priest, I know that, and I am eternally secure in Christ. We have to be able to know those things so that when the crisis comes, we know how to respond, at least in that regard. Here's the way one writer put it, saying basically the same thing. Without accurate understanding of their identity and place in the world, Christians will be less likely to endure persecution because you don't know who you are really. You haven't come to terms. You don't really have a strong belief in that. And so Peter's original readers really need to know who they are, as do you and I. We need to know and we need to believe who we are. We're going to take you through verse 5 for just a few minutes. It starts out like this. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. We are called living stones. We are living stones because we are in Christ, the resurrected Son of God, who is the cornerstone of God's house. In this case, the church. In fact, that's right here. Let's pick it up at verse 6, okay, here in chapter 2. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, over in Ephesians chapter 2, it speaks of Christ as the cornerstone of God's house. That's why we're living stones, because we're in Christ, and he's the cornerstone. Nowhere else in the New Testament are believers called living stones, for whatever that's worth. I don't know what difference it makes, but we are living stones, and that's what we are called here. You know, you've heard this, I think, something like this, and I certainly have over the years. I've heard people say that such and such a church is a dead church. I've also heard them say that so-and-so is a lifeless Christian. I would just say this. Allowing for a mustard seed of faith, allowing for that, a lifeless Christian and a dead church are a contradiction in terms, much like, again, a marriage bachelor or a square circle. What I mean is, to be in Christ is to have new life in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have new life. We are living stones in Christ's church. Of course, there are churches and believers who have slipped into dormancy. We all know that. But where there is genuine faith, there is life. It's there. Living stones, that's what we are, in God's building. Christ, the cornerstone. I just wanted to mention this, something you surely know. I think you and I have to take some care before we comfort or challenge someone else's faith. In both cases, take some care. If we're, you know, sometimes we're too quick to comfort. Oh, you're okay. You're saved. I know that. Well, no, you don't. God knows one way or the other. You don't know. You can have ideas, of course. You want to be careful not to comfort too quickly. And on the other hand, let's be careful not to challenge too quickly. Ah, your life's a mess. You can't be a Christian. Look at you. Well, maybe they are, but they're in trouble. So again, I just say you and I have to take a little care before we comfort or challenge someone else's faith. A little care. Not saying you shouldn't do it. I'm saying take care. We're living stones if we believe in Jesus Christ. We're part of God's building. And that, in fact, that's what it says here in verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. You know why the New Testament church is a spiritual house? Because it is influenced and empowered and led by the Holy Spirit who indwells the church, 1 Corinthians 3, and he indwells the individual believer, 1 Corinthians 6. You know that, right? You know that. The Spirit of God indwells not just the individual, but the church corporate. And that's 1 Corinthians 3 once again. We've talked about that. You know that. So let me just say this, that being the case. It's not the size of our group, nor the impressive edifice that we may occupy that determines who we are. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit that determines who we are. Now, being part of a spiritual house as living stones reminds us of something else. At least it should, I suppose. It reminds us that God has designed us for community in a local church. You're not a stone laying out in the field somewhere. You're a living stone, part of God's building. The New Testament does not envision a world populated by unchurched, freelancing, unaffiliated, going it alone Christians. It's a house. You're part of a house. God's house. His church. That's community. That goes with it. Now, I know that churches can be a challenge as well as you do. But Christ is building his church, and this is God's program for us. That's it. As to why churches have to be such a challenge, well, they don't have to be, but why they are such a challenge. I like the way Charles Heimseth put it. He put it this way: the chief trouble with the church is that you and I are in it. That's the trouble. All of us are saved sinners, which means that we can be difficult not only to work and serve with, but just to be around. We can be tough just to be in our presence. I'm a challenge. You are a challenge. Oh, yes, you are. You think I can't be. I'm such a... Oh, yes, you are. You're a challenge to some others. All God's children are a challenge. But the fact remains that the local church is God's program for us. That's the fact. That's the New Testament fact. You're a living stone in God's house. Part of a community. Indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You're also a priesthood. Let me say it more clearly. Christians are priests and a priesthood. And that's what verse 5 says. You're being built to a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The priesthood of the believer means that each and every genuine Christian is a priest of God. If he has that mustard seed of faith in him, or she does, he's a priest of God. That's what it's talking about. You can see that shows up again in verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. How about a little practical application? You don't need a Catholic priest or an Anglican priest or any other priest to contact or communicate with God for you, because you yourself are a priest of God. Yeah, you are. And besides that, if you go to one of these other priests of any persuasion, they may not be genuine priests. They may not be genuine childs. By the way, I just read that in a Greek book. You can translate it, children or childs. did I cover my tracks? That's the truth. I wouldn't lie to you. Regardless of how someone dresses or titles that they have in front of their name, you're your own priest. You have to believe that's who you are. But I want to add something to that, hopefully, so I'm not, well, misunderstood or misled. But first of all, William Baker, I think that's the guy that wrote a number of commentaries, been some years ago. He wrote, "The church has no formal priesthood. It is a priesthood." Yeah, it is. Asking other people to pray for you or with you, that's right and that's good, as long as you yourself remember that you are a new covenant priest with direct access to God through Christ. Pray for me, I hope you do. You can pray with me if you show up on a Wednesday night. So we have our prayer service here. Pray for me, pray with me. But don't forget who you are. You are a believer priest who can go directly to God and should often. The fact that we are part of a spiritual house points to the nature of the church to which we belong. It's a spiritual house. It's indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The fact that we are a spiritual house points to that. And being part of a holy priesthood points to our work or vocation. Yeah, I'm part of a spiritual house, part of God's church. Well, what do you do? Well, I'm a priest for God. I pray for others, pray for myself, I work. I'm a believer priest. And finally, in verse 5, we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, if I can add that. Spiritual sacrifices, there's that word spiritual again. The point is the involvement of the Holy Spirit who now guides us in our priestly activity. Spiritual house, spiritual priesthood. But what kind of spiritual sacrifices do we offer? I'll name a few things from the scriptures. First of all, sacrificing yourself to God, body and soul. Remember Romans 12, verse 1? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know what that means? It means offering your whole life to God. You ever get there? With meaning, I mean, yeah, you can say anything. I'm yours, Lord. Offering your whole life to God, that's a great start. Let me mention a few other things. The believers at Philippi, they were part of the Macedonian group, very poor churches, very financially poor. But they still managed to take up collections and support the Apostle Paul in spreading the gospel. And so here's what Paul wrote to them in chapter 4, verse 18 of Philippians. The gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Let me put it this way for us. The offering plate that was just a few moments ago passed in church, you know what that is? It is an offering plate. You're making an offering. That's part of the spiritual service you do and I do. Sometimes we forget that. We're just so used to things happening a certain way. And I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, avoiding chapter 12. Just Zach and I were kidding around earlier. But Hebrews 13, we're very close to hand here. You're in 1 Peter. If you want to go there, you don't have to. I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. Because the writer is talking about spiritual sacrifices, the kind we make. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. You're familiar with these. Through him, then, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Don't you agree there's too little of that in our group? I mean, myself included, I think there's too little. Verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You know, Christianity is not a game. And it's not something you inherit from your parents. It's something you believe. It's something you truly believe, and that you give yourself and you make offerings, sacrifices, spiritual offerings. And back to our text in Peter, 1 Peter, verse 5 ends with this. Once I get there. My pages are stuck together. There we are. Still stuck together. What am I doing here? Ah, there we are. If you put a cough drop in your mouth like I often do to speak, no matter how careful you are, little sprinkles get on your page, and then when you shut your Bible or turn the page, they stick the pages together. So whatever you do, if you see my Bible laying in a chair, don't pick it up. Just leave it lay, okay, and go about your day unless you want to run the risk. All right, verse 5 ends up. Offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Only in Christ are we qualified to be priests. And only through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, can we do anything that is pleasing to God. Outside of Christ, you can't do it. You're lost. You're a sinner. You're a rebel against God if you're not in Christ. Can't do anything to please God outside of Christ. Well, I'm going to presume that you're in Christ this morning. If I'm wrong about that, I've offered you false comfort. But I do want to ask you, with that said, do you really know and believe who you are? Because if you don't, you need to work on that. This world's in turmoil right now. Our country's in turmoil. Bad things can happen very quickly, and we need to be ready. Let's pray. I'm done. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If you have any questions or anything after the service, be glad to talk with you.